This is a good lesson this morning. All that we've seen going on with Joseph's brothers and what happened to Joseph. Now it's coming to its climax. It's the whole purpose of God sending the famine and sending Joseph even ahead of that into prison to bring all this to pass so he could bring Jacob and his family, which is Israel, into Goshen and save them alive during this famine. And then it comes down to this Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. I titled the lesson, Joseph Reveals Himself. This is when a person is saved. When Christ reveals himself to the heart. When he makes himself known. Salvation always comes by revelation. Always. Salvation doesn't come by education. And what I mean by that, we are not educated into the kingdom of God. We're born into it. We're born into it. And when we are born again, that's when we receive a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. He doesn't reveal himself or make himself known to dead people, but to the living. You notice that when there in verse 1, that when he was about to reveal himself to his brothers, that he made everyone else leave. He's going to commune now and reveal himself to his brothers. But not to the world. Not to the world. He doesn't commune with the world. He communes with his brethren. Now the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is beyond measure. It's beyond me. We can't put it into words. I find the older that I get and the more I preach, the more difficult it is to find words in our vocabulary to really tell you what we have in Christ and to set forth His glory. You know, when Paul went to the third heaven, he came back and he said, I saw things that were unlawful. In other words, it wasn't wrong for him to say, repeat them or say what he saw, but there was no words. He said, there's just no words to put in our vocabulary to tell you what I saw. And it seems to be that way in preaching. The more I study and read and grow older, it just seems to be harder to try to set forth the glory of Jesus Christ. It's greater than tongue can tell. Now in this chapter is a continuation of chapter 44. Where Judah is speaking to Joseph as the surety of Benjamin, and Joseph could contain himself or restrain himself no longer, and he makes himself known. And in verses 1 and 2, Joseph makes himself known to his brothers. I'm sure when he's told everybody to leave and he tells them to draw up near, they're like, uh-oh. Uh-oh. What this shows here is that they did not recognize him until he made himself known. The Lord can be preached here, the gospel preached here week after week after week. And if he does not make himself known, you and I will not know him. He has to make himself known. And that's what he did here. And I'm sure at this time when Joseph made himself known, they were confused. They were confused at first. But what this shows also here is that the love that he had for his brothers, even though they treated him so wickedly, had not diminished. He loved his brethren. He loved them. Our Lord loves his brethren, even though he was treated so badly. And even though we, even though we, before conversion, have treated him so badly, treated his name so badly, treated his grace so badly, his mercy so wickedly. But the scripture teaches us that his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And I tell you why they're new every morning. I thought of this in the study when I was reading and writing this down. I thought they are new every morning because we leave none of it unused. We leave none of his compassions unused. We leave no grace unused. We use it. Now he says in verse 3, I am Joseph. Here's the revelation. I am Joseph. And when he revealed himself to them, their first reaction was one of fear. When I first heard the gospel, now, I want to be careful we don't compare our experiences with each other, but when I first heard the gospel, my first reaction was, God does not have to save me. You know, I had was sitting under Arminianism. And I believe that he wanted to, you know, the Arminian gospel. God wants to save you if you'll let him. Well, when I was 20 years old, I let him. By their standards. By what they say. And then when I was 23, I heard the gospel. And then I realized for the first time. And I'm telling you, it struck fear in my heart. It struck fear. God does not have to save me. And for the first time, I'm telling you, for the first time, I became a beggar. And you know what I'm talking about. A.W. Pink said, no one will worship God until they first worship him at a sovereign throne. All others they will bargain with. And when he revealed himself here, I have no doubt their first reaction was one of fear. They remembered what they did to him. This is Joseph. This is Joseph. This is the one we put in the pit. This is the one we sold. This is our brother. Guilt brings fear. They were guilty of hating Joseph. And they knew that he knew how much they hated him. And that was terrifying to them. They were so terrified, they couldn't speak. They couldn't speak. When he made himself known, they couldn't speak. They knew that they had been found out. They did not know what Joseph was going to do with them. And that's usually the reaction we have when we first hear the gospel, when we first hear it in power. Our first reaction is, Lord, what are you going to do with me? It's not what am I going to do with Jesus Christ. It's what is Jesus Christ going to do with me? When you realize who he is and what you are and that your sins, our sins, are against him, it becomes, Lord, what are you going to do with me? Are you going to save me or damn me? He can do either one and be a just God. When I heard Henry saying that in the message and in preaching, that scared me. That scared me. He could leave me alone. He can leave you alone. And be a just God and be glorified. He can be just as glorified in sending me to hell as he can be in saving me. One's to the glory and praise of his grace, and the other is the glory and praise of his justice. Either way, he's going to get the glory. But Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me. You know, our Lord said to his disciples one time, it is I, be not afraid. He knows their fear. Joseph can see it written on their face. Our Lord can see it written on the heart. He can see the heart. But he can see in their face, they weren't just afraid. They were absolutely terrified. They were terrified. But the Lord said to his disciples one time, it is I. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. I can only imagine what it would have been like standing before the man whom you once hated, sold into slavery, and now he's the most powerful man in the world, and your life is in his hands. Peter one time preaching to the Jews. He said that you have crucified, you have taken him by wicked hands, you have crucified the Lord of glory. In Acts chapter 2. And they said, what shall we do? We are in trouble. What shall we do? When they realized that the one they crucified was the Lord of glory, they said, we're in trouble. Trouble. What shall we do? And Joseph here, he says there in verse 4, I am Joseph whom you sold into Egypt. He said to his brothers, come here to me. I'm Joseph. I'm your brother. I'm the one you sold into Egypt. He lets them know who he is and what they did to him. This is why we always preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. We never preach Christ apart from his crucifixion, apart from his substitutionary work. We never preach him apart from that. I am Christ whom you crucified. But Joseph, like our Lord, is very compassionate. He says, don't be angry with yourselves. Don't be angry with yourselves. Don't beat yourself up over this. Can't you just hear the compassion? Here they are, terrified. They're pretty confident that he's going to take their head off, that he's going to finally get even. And he says, don't be angry with yourselves. This is of God. This is of God. Listen, I'm glad that Jesus Christ died for my sins. No one else could put them away. No one else could satisfy justice. I'm glad God sent Christ into the world to be the Savior. I'm glad he sent him in here to bear our sins in his body on the tree. He said, don't beat yourself up over this. This is of God. God sent me before you to preserve life. God the Father sent Christ into the world to give and preserve life. Or we'd all be dead. We would all die and remain in hell if he did not send Christ. The word preserved means the same as the word made in verse 9. And what he's saying is this, God sent me to make you a posterity in the earth. God sent me to do this. God sent Jesus Christ into the world to give life, to preserve life, and to make a posterity in the kingdom of God on that new earth, that new heaven, new earth. Everyone there will be there because of Jesus Christ. And no other reason. No other reason. He's the one who has preserved us. The scripture says that you are preserved where? In Jesus Christ. You are the preserved in Christ. And God sent his son to preserve us and bring us to glory and establish that new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and we're going to be there forever and ever and ever. And he says here in verse 6, listen, in verse 5 he said, God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath famine been in the land, and there's yet 5 more years. There's a time to this, isn't there? You know, famine here, it represents sin. It represents sin. And what the famine did to the land, it parched the land. Nothing grew. Everything was dead. There was no green grass. There was no green trees. There was nothing. Nothing grew for 7 years. Nothing grew. Nothing grows where there's sin. Nothing grows there. It's barren. It's unproductive. And that's like us by nature. Unproductive. We are spiritually unproductive by nature. Totally depraved. Dead, the scripture says, in trespasses and sins. But there's an end to this. He said, there's 5 more years. 5 more years of this famine and it's over with. God has put a time on this world. And then He's going to say, time shall be no more. So it says over in Revelation, when He shall declare time shall be no more. And then it'll all be gone. And then sin will be totally, totally gone. It will be no more. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and save your lives by great deliverance. And this famine is going to go on for another 5 years. And I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. We live in a sinful world. We live in a sinful body. We have that old nature that's still with us. But our Lord has promised that He's going to take care of us. And He's going to bring us out of this world. He's going to bring us home. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. God sent me. God sent Christ to preserve us, to keep us. What you did, He said, what you did by wicked hands. But God's purpose is in it. Listen to Acts chapter 4, verse 27 to 28. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, what was done to Christ was done by wicked hands. But it was all according to God's purpose. I'm so thankful for the purpose of God. God has a purpose in all this from beginning to end. And it's to glorify His Son and populate heaven with a people just like His Son. And to think that I'm one of them. That ought to astound us. We should never get over that. It's amazing. You know what amazes me is how cold I can be. How cold my thoughts can be when I consider what the Lord has done for me. You know, He told Samuel, he said, go home and tell him what Samuel said to Israel. He said consider. Sometimes it takes a while to get the computer going. Consider what great things the Lord hath done for you. Every day. Consider what great things the Lord has done for you. He's brought you from death to life. He's brought you from condemnation to acceptance with God. He's brought you from being in prison to out of the prison. He said, set the captives free. What great things He's done for us. If we could just get our minds off of this earth and these earthly things, if we could just get our minds off these earthly things and set our minds on things above, I think we might be able to worship Him. If we would always keep that before us. God sent me here, not you. See, they were just like, oh my. You know, they remember what they, you know, that's part of repentance. That's part of repentance is that guilty. But He says, God sent me here, not you. Our Lord came from heaven and He came sent. He said, the Father has sent me. God sent me here. I am come from God and He's made me greater than all the kings of the earth. There's no one compared to Jesus Christ. There's no king, because He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is. It is written in Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, without doubt, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ, both Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior. Now you go home. There in verse 9, he's saying, you go home and you tell the good news. I cannot imagine Jacob's, when they went home and said, Joseph is alive, all those past years, he believed he is dead. And he believed that he had been torn apart by a beast. And those brothers let him believe that. They never did tell the truth. But God exposed them. And now here's what happened. They've got to go home. They've got to go home now. And now they're going to have to confess what happened. They're going to have to confess. The scripture says, he that hides his sin shall not prosper. So they've got to go home. And now the truth's going to come out. The truth's going, nobody gets away with anything. Ever. Ever. God's on the throne. He's the judge. That's why David said, against thee and thee only, thy sin done is evil in thy sight. It wasn't hid. Can any hide himself from God? He said that the night is just like the day before him. So they've got to go home and they've got to tell him Joseph is alive. And I have no doubt they're going to have to explain. What do you mean Joseph's alive? Well, I'm sure they had some explaining to do. But he said, you go home and you tell the good news. Here in Mark, in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, listen to this. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. Remember that demonic that nobody could do anything with? It was all, they had to bind him in fetters. He'd break it. And the Lord came over there and healed him, cast out all those devils. And when he did, he was sitting at the Lord's feet and in his right mind. And when the Lord was going to leave, he said, I want to go with you. I want to go with you. He said, no. No, you go home. You go home to your friends and you tell them how great things the Lord's done for thee and have compassion on thee. It'd be great to go home right now, wouldn't it, with the Lord and go and be with the Lord. It would be. But it's still this for us right now. We are still alive. It's still this. You go home to your friends and you tell them what great things I've done for you. And in verse 10 and 11, you shall dwell in the best land near me. I'll take care of you. That's what he's saying. The Lord is never apart from his people. He's never apart from his people. He said, you're going to dwell in the best land. You know where you're going to dwell? Heaven. Paradise. When that thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, the Lord said to him, today shalt thou be with me. And what a word he uses. In paradise. Paradise. You're going to dwell in the best country. And you're going to dwell. You know, Goshen was the best part of that country. And he gave him the best. And he said, you're going to be near me. We're not going to be separated. I'm not going to separate you from me. And this thing that you did to me is over. It's over. The one thing I really am thankful for is that when the Lord chastens us for something, he deals with us over something, it's over. And with this, I guarantee you, Joseph never brought this up again. This issue of what they did never came up again. And he said there in verse 12, basically, you're eyewitnesses to me. Now go and tell it. You've seen me. I'm Joseph. I'm standing here in front of you. Now you go tell it. Just, that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm telling it one more time. We sing that song, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. Tell it to me one more time. And you tell of my glory. There in verse 13. You tell of my, don't just tell him I'm alive. Tell him of my glory. I'm over all the land of Egypt. I'm the greatest there is in the world. There's none compared to me. There's none compared to Jesus Christ. He's the greatest. He's the greatest. And in verse 14 and 15, I want you to notice one thing here. After he revealed himself and talked to them, he kissed them. I would to God that that the Lord Jesus Christ would make us like Him, Himself. To be able to kiss your enemy. They were His enemies. They hated Him. But He had no ill feelings toward them whatsoever. He loved, where love is, it drives out hate. Where love is, it drives out envy. You know, parents whose children are successful do not envy their children. I don't believe so. Not if you love them. If you love them, you don't envy them. You're thrilled for them. You're thrilled. You'd much rather they got along better than you ever got along. Am I right? You'd much rather they got along better than you got along. He kissed them. What's this showing here? He revealed His love to them. And it says He talked with them. He talked with them. When a sinner is convinced of his love to Him, he's convinced of God's love to him in Christ, that's when he will finally commune with the Lord. Because, listen, love puts away all differences. Love puts away all differences. The love of God does. Human love doesn't. But I want you to notice a process here. From the time they came and they met Him and He spoke roughly to them and did what He did to them, here seems to be the process. Conviction, revelation, then communion. That's how that goes. And then Pharaoh here in verse 16 and 17, I'll wind this up. Pharaoh is a good picture of God the Father, who for Christ's sake blesses His brethren. These are Joseph's brethren. He says, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to take care of them. We're going to bring them into the best land. They're going to take care of them. This is Joseph's family. He was well pleased with Joseph's brethren. Because when he looked at the brethren, he looked at Joseph and he saw his brothers being like Joseph. Because he didn't know them. Now, as a man, he didn't know them. But when God the Father, He looks at us, He's pleased with us because of Jesus Christ. God's not pleased with me because of me. I'll mess it up before I get out this door. He's pleased because we are brethren to Christ. We are His brother. He's our elder brother. And Pharaoh, pleased with Joseph's brother, even as God the Father is well pleased with all the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that the fame of Joseph and his brethren went through all Pharaoh's house. Everybody's going through the house. Did you hear that Joseph's family's here? That Joseph's brethren these are his brothers. These are his brothers. You know, the glory of Christ and His brethren has filled heaven. These are all His brethren, brothers and sisters. And He just showers them in 17 and 18. He just showers them with blessings. Joseph is commanded to bless his family and to bring them to Egypt. Pharaoh says, Joseph, take care of your family and you bring them to Egypt. Christ has a charge to bless us. He has a charge to bless us because of who He is and our union to Him. He has a charge to bless us. To bless us and bring us home to glory. And listen what He says there. He says, regard not your stuff. Leave your stuff. I'll give you all you need. Regard not your stuff. You know, we have in Christ all we need. In Him you are complete. Regard not your stuff. And I like the way He calls you stuff. That's just all this stuff. My mother was telling me here not too long ago, was talking about, she was talking about their will and you know, dividing things up. And she said, it's all just stuff. That's all it is. He said, regard not your stuff. Just, I'll provide, I'll take care of you. Are not all things yours in Christ? All things are yours in Christ. Don't worry about your stuff. Let's make it our aim and our heart's desire to know Him. To know what we have in Him. And just use this stuff along the way. Just use it. And He gave him a change of raiment there in verse 22. He gave him all new clothes. Gave him all new clothes. Do we not have the righteousness of Christ? Has He not taken away our filthy rags and given us His righteousness? We stand before God in the pure, holy righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when Jacob heard this story in verse 26, he couldn't believe it. That the story, it sounded too good to be true. Does not the gospel sound too good to be true? If God didn't give you faith, you would not really believe it. It just sounded too good to be true. Especially, now listen, especially when you consider who's telling the story. They're not that trustworthy. These are the ones who lied for years about Joseph, and now they're saying he's alive. It was just so hard for Jacob to believe. But it's so he's alive. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well. And they, in their verse 27, 28, they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, it said, revived. It revived. See, they told him the story. And I'm sure with this, he knows these boys. They're his boys. You know, it's kind of, he's kind of like, I don't know about you guys. You know. And then when all these wagons and all these blessings started showing up, He is alive. When the Lord makes known to us all the spiritual blessings, I'm saying He makes it known. I mean, in your heart, you know it. You believe it. It's yours in Him. It revives your spirit, doesn't it? There's nothing that'll revive your spirit like looking to Christ and finding in Him all you need. Nothing will pick you up like that. If the Lord enables you to do it. And Israel said, it is enough. Now there is real spiritual maturity. When you can look at what you have in Christ and say, it's enough. It's enough. And you quit craving everything in this world. But what you have in Him is enough. If you're sitting in a dungeon and all you have is a crumb of bread, and you can say, all this in Christ too? It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. It's enough. Christ lives. He said, because I live, you shall live also. I'm going to go see him before I die. It's the good news of the gospel that revives the heart of a sinner. It's the good news. He's alive. He's alive. And I find in Him, we find in Him, all that we need. And He said, I'm going to go see Joseph. I'm going to go see him. Christ said, come to me. Come to me. All you laboring and heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. That's what's going to happen to Jacob. And all that famine, he's going to go to Joseph, just as Joseph said he would. He's going to go to Joseph. He's going to go to the land of Goshen. He's going to be taken care of the rest of his life. All right.